Deuteronomy chapter 26. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord be magnified in this place. The book of Deuteronomy is, the word Deuteronomy itself means the second telling. And the book of Deuteronomy is the record of Moses' instruction to the children of Israel just before his death. It is after their 40 years of wandering, and it is just prior to his passing from the scene and the children of Israel going across Jordan into the promised land under the leadership of Moses' successor, Joshua. You will understand why I'm changing up the service here this morning as the service proceeds. And here in the through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts to the nation of Israel a bit of their history, particularly the portion of their deliverance from Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness and the law that God gave them. He restates the Ten Commandments and restates many of the other commandments and statutes that the Lord had established for the nation. Those whom he's talking to are the children of the ones that rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. Remember, we talked several weeks ago about the spies going into the land, and they brought back the evil report, and the nation didn't go in, and God said, okay, you're going to wander 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, until all of the adult males are dead. And then I'm going to take the children into the promised land. So he is speaking here to a generation that was not present at the time the law was originally given. Are you with me? And he says, verse 1, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." Now this would be, obviously, the temple. "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." Now, as I read this passage, as you know, I read through the scripture every year, and as I was reading through this passage, it's amazing. I know it happens to all of us this way. I don't know whether it happens to me in a greater measure, and others who are privileged to teach the Word of God or not, but it happens so frequently with me. I don't quite know what to make of it, except I love it. That when the Lord just makes His Word just come alive And he takes a passage like this that is, it's just a historical passage, a piece from the history of Israel. It's instructions from Moses to the children of Israel about how they are to do when they finally reach the promised land. And I read through this, and the Spirit of the Lord just on the inside of me says, this is a pattern of what the Lord expects from us, from those whom He saves. That this is a glimpse into the heart of God and what it is that He desires as an appropriate response. And when I read these stories out of the Old Testament, it's a disappointment to me when I hear some Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, I think, not only, but it seems to be more prevalent among Spirit-filled Christians, a lack of interest in the Old Testament. I don't know how that can be when the Old Testament is written by the same Holy Spirit that the new one is written by. The Old Testament is the same, it's the same God wrote it, it's the same heart that is revealed there. The same desires, the same passion, the same perspectives. The New Testament obviously opens up the old for us, as well as the old gives us revelation in the new. The two are so valuable. But I read through this, and it speaks to me personally. And I'm hoping that I can share with you this morning what it says to me. And perhaps it will say, after I go through it with you, perhaps it will say the same thing to you. Verse 1 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. That speaks to me, and I think should speak to all believers. When you come into your salvation experience, when you come in and actually possess the new birth, when you actually possess and dwell in your new life, here's an attitude that I want you to have. First of all, in verse 2, I want you to take the first of all that you have. As I was thinking about this, it came to me that it is no accident that New Testament believers worship on Sunday rather than Saturday, because Sunday is the what day of the week? It's the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week. Now, I know that under the Old Covenant, under the law, the Jew was to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, because that day was a pattern for the physical rest, was a pattern for the spiritual rest that we find in Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath. And that's why we don't worship on the Sabbath day. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. If you'll read Colossians chapter 2, I think you'll see that in there. But yet we do have a special day of worship. And that day typically for Christians has been Sunday, which is the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But I think it is so appropriate that we should give to the Lord the first. We give Him the first of our time. Why is it that most believers who have a regular daily time, quiet time with the Lord, why is it that we feel impressed to have it in the morning? Because it's the first of the day. Why is it that when we tithe, when we bring our money, we're instructed to bring first off the top, not what we have left over, but a portion from the first of our fruits? Why is it that it is important for us to give of our talents, our abilities, that if we're able to do whatever it is, that the first of what we offer to the Lord, not what we have left over, But the first of what we give to the Lord. He said, take of the first of all of the fruit and go to the place, verse 2, which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now, where would that be for us? It would be here. It would be here where we are. This is where he has chosen to have his name placed. And so we bring it here. And then I notice as I go on down, I go to the fifth verse, and I'm going to break this out this way. This is the pattern that was established for the Jew, and this, I believe, is a pattern for believers as well. And I've taken verse 5, 6, and 7, and I've put them together under the heading, what my condition was. Notice that verse 5 says, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. I grew up in a tradition, maybe some of you did as well, grew up in a tradition where you had your religion quiet. In fact, my tradition was Presbyterian, and the Presbyterians are affectionately known by others in the Christian community as God's frozen chosen. Chosen because of their doctrine of predestination, and frozen because Presbyterians are extremely reserved in their expression of their of what they're feeling in their heart. And so when I come into the fullness of the Spirit and I begin to see that the Lord wants an expression, Romans 12:1 says, present your whole body a sacrifice unto the Lord. And that's not necessarily something new. It's something that many Christians have decided. You hear them talk about oftentimes when you hear a politician, for example, or a candidate for public office. Let me put it that way. A candidate for public office will be interviewed by a Christian publication. And he will be asked the question, well, I understand that you're a man of faith. Tell me about your spiritual. Well, that's a very private thing, and I just don't discuss that. You know, that's very personal and very private. That is a typical, now this is not a rap on Presbyterians, but that is a typical Presbyterian response. And many other traditions would have that same response. The unfortunate thing is, so many people who have that response, they have that response because they don't have anything to say. There isn't anything in there to say. What God is saying through Moses to his people is, something fabulous has happened to you, and I want to hear about it from your mouth. When you come and bring the first of what you have to the presence of where my name is placed, when you come to the church, I want to hear you speak, and I want to hear you say, I want to hear you declare with your mouth what it is that's in your heart. This is not something that you are to have quietly and privately between you and the Lord. Somebody said God has no secret agents. He has public professors, not secret agents. And so this is significant to me. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. What are we to say? Well, first of all, we're to declare what our condition used to be. He says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into slavery. His condition was sin. His condition was bondage. His condition was slavery. And even in the midst of that, I tell you, this is my personal testimony. In the midst of that sinful condition, God still multiplied me. Can you say that in your own life? God's blessing was upon me. I was a sinner, but yet I knew that God was blessing me. I knew it. And that essentially is what he's saying here in verse 5. And then in verse 6, and be willing to acknowledge that you were in hard bondage. That sin is hard bondage. The devil is a terrible taskmaster. He draws you in, but then he evil treats you and afflicts you and lays upon you a bondage that is hard. And then speak and say, in the midst of my bondage, I cried to the Lord, and God heard me and looked upon my affliction and my labor and my oppression. How many of you can say that here today? I was in hard bondage, a slave to sin. And I finally got wise enough to cry out to the Lord. And when I did, He heard me. And He heard my cries of hurt and bondage and affliction. And then the next couple of verses, 8 and 9, speak to a declaration of what He did. Verse 8, and the Lord brought me out of my Egypt. He brought me out not by my works. He brought me out not by my goodness, but He brought me out by His mighty hand. And somebody say amen. Amen. Woo. Woo. He brought me out with His mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness. The word terribleness here means literally awesomeness, with marvels too wonderful to describe. The word terrible is the Elizabethan English that describes something that is indescribable. He brought me out with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders, the amazing supernatural things that He did. Just think back for a minute. I mean, you know, for me it's been 28 years, 27 years, 5 months, 2 weeks, 3 days, and no, I don't know. It's been 28 years in August of this year. But I know this is why He wants us to remember these things. It's when you begin to meditate on it and think about it, it's like yesterday. And sometimes we can take for granted after a period of time. We take for granted because our life has changed so radically and then for such a long period of time, and it's like, okay, that's all we've ever known. And we forget what it was like and what the Lord really has done. And what happens to us is, when we forget what He did, then we grow casual in our praise. When we lose the zeal, but I'm talking about when we lose the connection with what He has done for us, then our level of gratitude diminishes with the dimness of what He did. Do you understand what I'm saying? This, you know, how they say about people who just get born again, or especially when just get baptized in the Holy Ghost, that you need to lock them up for about 90 days because they're so nuts. I don't want to lock them up for 90 days. I want to get around them and I want it there to rub off. And it's so easy. It shouldn't surprise us that all through in the Old Testament and the New as well, that God has established things to keep us in remembrance. For example, if you look at what God did with Israel, why did He have them observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover? So they would never forget what He did for them when He brought them out of Egypt. Why did He have them observe the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall of the year? Because He wanted them never to forget the wandering of 40 years in the wilderness when they dwelt in tents. Why is it Jesus said, until I come again, as oft as you do this, you show forth my death? Why is it that He established that? So that we would never forget. It's easy for us to go through this miraculous transformation of salvation. And that's what it is. Let's not misunderstand. This is a miraculous transformation. This is the most fabulous miracle that ever happens in the life of any person. It is more fabulous than the dead coming to life. But in the same way that the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt by 10 great miracles and signs, and then were preserved as they passed through a sea that parted by the hand of God, and their enemies were destroyed in the rolling tide as it rolled back over the opening. It wasn't but a few days or a few weeks in the wilderness. They were moaning and groaning and grumbling and wanting to go back to Egypt. How is it that Christians under the new covenant ever, ever go back to the old life? Some do. You've seen it. Breaks your heart when you see it, doesn't it? Especially if you have something invested in those people. How is it that that happens? It's so easy for some to forget. I don't want you to forget. So you say, you declare, the Lord brought me forth out of my old life. He did it miraculously, supernaturally, with great signs, wonders. And I think back of some of the things that He did in my life. I'm hoping this morning that as I'm speaking, that you will think back over some of the events that took place that you would consider to be signs and wonders that convinced you that A, He was real, B, He loved you, and C, He would honor His word for you. Secondly, what did He do? Verse 9, He hath brought me into this new life, and He has given me a life, an abundant life, a life that flows with goodness, with mercy, with wonderful provision, with peace, with faith, with freedom from fear. I think sometimes we read these Old Testament stories and we read about the Israelite going into a place, a land filled with milk and honey, and that doesn't have any application for us. I got to tell you, it has a lot of application for me. I am living in a land. Hallelujah. 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 I'm living in a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm living in a land where things seem to grow all by themselves. Now, the land I'm living in is not without its enemies. The land is not without its weeds, for example. But it's a wonderful place to live. And I wouldn't want to live in any other way. How about you? The Lord says that we need to, if we speak it, we will be ever mindful of it. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in all the things that are wrong, and all the things that we don't have, and all the things that we would like to change, that we forget how wonderful this life in Christ truly is. My kids aren't doing like they should. My husband isn't doing like he should. My wife isn't doing like she should. My job isn't this. My money isn't this. My body isn't this. My neighbors aren't this. Whatever it is that troubles us or bothers us seems to have such size in our lives that we forget what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be born again of His Spirit, what it means to be free from the slavery and the bondage of sin, what it means to be not afraid anymore, what it means to have peace instead of confusion, what it means to have freedom instead of guilt. It's so easy to forget that, and we shouldn't, and we mustn't. And it seems to me that I believe what the Lord is trying to show us here is what church ought to be for us. Church is not just a place where we come and have fellowship with each other, as sweet as that is. Church is not just a place where we come and enjoy ourselves or have something, some itch scratched. You understand what I mean, don't you, when I use that terminology? Church is a place where we come to bring the first and the best of everything that we have, and that we speak boldly and declare what we used to be, what we did when we cried out to Him, what He did in response to our cry, and then the change that made in our life. And that brings us to verses 10 and 11. And we speak and say, "Behold, now, Lord, I have brought unto You, because You are first in my life, I..." Oh, I had no idea this was going to be so hard to teach today. I mean, physically. You know, oh. Oh, God, You're so good. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of my land. The Jew brought the first of his harvest, his barley, his wheat, his corn, his lambs, his goats, his cattle. We bring the first that we have in our new life. We bring the first of our day. We make Sunday an important day. We bring the first of our energy. we bring the first of our talents and our gifts. We bring the first of our money, our produce. All that is ours because of this new life that we have in Christ. Behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. Remember that as a born-again Christian, we are no longer our own. We're bought with a price. And so what we do with our money, what we do with our time, and what we do with our abilities ought to always be first run through, Lord, You now own this because I gave it to You. When I gave You my life, I gave it to You lock, stock, and barrel. So what do You want me to do with what I now have? Whether it's material things, time, abilities, whatever. We need to filter that through Him. Because Thou, O Lord, hast given it to me. And Thou shalt, now watch this now. And Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee and unto thy house. And so the result of our coming to the place where He has placed His name, the result of coming and acknowledging vocally who we were, what He did, and who we now are, sponsors the appropriate response, which is worship. And worship will produce in us rejoicing. It's interesting, as you read the Old Testament, most people don't know this. When the people brought their sacrifices, most of the sacrifices that they brought were not entirely burnt on the altar. Only portions were burnt on the altar. If you brought a lamb, the Passover would be a kind of an example of that. But if you brought a lamb as an offering to the Lord, the priest would slay the lamb and pour the blood out at the foot of the altar. And then when he would open up the animal, he would take the fat. He would take if you read the passages, he would take the fat from the inside. Have you ever been to a slaughterhouse? When you open an animal up, on the inside there is any of you have bird feeders and you feed the bird suet? That's the fat that comes from the inside towards the back of the animal, surrounding the kidneys. There's a very large area of suet. In fact, to get the kidney, you have to cut that to get the kidney out. If you'll read the passage, you'll see that God said, I want that fat. See, I'm not talking about food, am I? This doesn't make you hungry at all, does it? I know what's going through your minds. I want you to take this fat around the kidneys, and there's a layer of fat around the liver. I want you to take that, and I want you to put that on the altar and burn that. The rest of it, you eat. You have a feast. Not the fat, but the food, the meat. Prime rib. prime rib of goat, or whatever it was you brought. And this is the description here that is, this is what's being described here. You worship the Lord with your sacrifice, but then you rejoice before the Lord in your feast. Okay? Now, the Levite and the priest, he got his portion of what you brought. That's how they were supported. But the people ate their sacrifice or their offering in the presence of the Lord. That was their rejoicing. Now, for us, we talk about our having praise and worship. We worship, we rejoice. Worship, praise. Typically that idea. And our worship ought to spring from our understanding and our remembrance of what God has done for us. Now, you understand why I turned the service around today? What we're going to do now is we're going to worship. And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to offer to the Lord our first fruits. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to get your tithes ready and your offerings ready. This is one of the reasons why I like the scriptural principle of upon the first day of the week, the weekly offering. This is why I like, for me personally, even though I get paid twice a month, I divide that up and always have a weekly offering. So that when I come to the house of God, I always have something to worship Him with regard to my finances. Now, I go ahead and write the checks out, but I stick them in my envelope box. And then Saturday night, when I'm getting ready to come to service on Sunday, I go ahead and go out to my sheep pen, my envelope box, and I get me a lamb. And I have him all laid up in the house, ready to take him to the house of God tomorrow to worship with, to sacrifice. And so every time we have, you know, when we are worshiping in the offering, I have something to participate there with. And that's why I like that. I like that scriptural principle. Now I'm going to ask the praise team if they'll come forward at this time. And as they're coming, I'm going to draw your attention to the bulletin this morning. A couple of things there that just briefly. This Wednesday we start the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. If you didn't get your nursery list, get one today. Family Messenger is out. Get some copies from the table in the foyer. That's all that I have by way of announcement. Anybody else have an announcement this morning? Good. That'll work. All right, now, as we're worshiping today and praising the Lord and rejoicing in His presence, at some time during that, during the worship, you come bring your first fruits. And just come down and put it here in the offering plate, and make that your act of bringing your first fruits. Amen.